Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 13, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A man in the old country years ago, Northern Ireland, preacher of the gospel that was very successful in seeing souls led to the Savior. He was asked one time the secret of his success in winning souls. He answered it with one word, repetition. So we don't make any apology for repetition in the preaching of the gospel. It may not be so interesting to our hearers, but it's very important to keep before the unsaved constantly these precious truths of the Word of God. Now, John chapter 3, that has been referred to time and again during these meetings, is a very interesting chapter. I can see here four different couplets. We have two men brought before us. If you'll allow me to use the word man for our Lord Jesus, he was truly a man. And then we have Nicodemus, two men. We have two births that are brought before us here, the birth of the flesh and the birth of the Spirit. We have two metaphors used in this passage of the Word of God. One is water and the other is wind. Farther down in the chapter, we have two classes, the believers and unbelievers. In this chapter, I see three great miracles, or three great mysteries. There's a mystery of the new birth. There's a mystery of the love of God. There's a mystery of divine life imparted to the believing sinner. But tonight I want to look first of all at a divine requirement. And then I want to look at a divine illustration of the new birth. And then the great provision that God has made. So we have a divine requirement and a divine illustration and a divine provision. Now, first of all, we want to consider this expression, except a man be born again, he cannot enter nor can he see the kingdom of God. It has been mentioned off this platform a night gone by that the word born again had become very popular in the United States of America, and I suppose Canada as well. It is thought of very likely men turn over a new leaf and become religious, and they say they've been born again. I want to try, by the help of God, to emphasize the fact tonight that the new birth, as we have it in the Word of God, is a definite work of God. It is the imparting of a new life, a divine life, into the soul of a sinner that God speaks of as being dead in trespasses and in sins. In other words, as you're coming out of a state of spiritual death into a state of divine life in our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, nor can he enter the kingdom of God. Had he uttered these words to the woman in the next chapter, the woman that was a sinner without any doubt, had the Lord Jesus said to that sinful woman, except you're born again, you can never enter heaven, everybody would have said amen. Had it been the woman in chapter 8 taken in adultery in the very act, an outcast of society, had it been said to that woman by the Savior, you must be born again or never enter the kingdom of God, everyone would have agreed to that. But the man to whom he uttered these words was one of the outstanding men in the nation of Israel. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a teacher of the Jews' religion. He was a member of the great Jewish council of 70 members, the Sanhedrin. And to this man who came inquiring of the Lord Jesus and said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. I notice that he said, a man come from God. He should have had divine discernment enough in light of the Old Testament scriptures to recognize by the miracles of the Savior that he was more than a man come from God, that he was God himself in human form, the Messiah of Israel. But in the blindness of his heart, in his religious prejudice, he could only think of him as a man come from God, but never recognize him as the Christ of God, the Messiah of Israel. To this man with all his natural attainments, the Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Later on he emphasized it and said, marvel not at this. Ye must be born again. We wish for the help of God to impress this upon our hearers tonight. I suppose there isn't one in our gathering but that is in some way hoping sometime to enter into heaven. But let me inform you on the authority of the words of the Lord Jesus, that except you are born again, you can never enter the kingdom of God. Man by nature is outside the kingdom. He was born on the outside, and he needs another birth before he can enter the kingdom of God or ever walk the street of gold in heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But I emphasize still further the importance of this, that you can never enter heaven apart from the new birth. Let me ask you tonight, do you know anything about it experimentally? Every soul that's saved by the grace of God is born again. And every born again soul is forgiven of all his sins and cleansed of the uncleanness. And every born again soul has a changed life. He has a passport into heaven. He's justified by the grace of God and the power of God. Every born again soul has a birthright that gives them a fitness for heaven above. And without it, there's no hope of you ever being in God's holy heaven. It demands earnest attention. It demands serious consideration. For without it, my friend, let us remind you solemnly with what we've heard already this evening, that except you're born again, you cannot enter heaven. And without it, there's no other place for the torments of the damned, the eternal fire. This in measure gets a hold of our souls. And as we think of these meetings coming to an end and sinners that have listened to us night after night, and we wonder what the outcome of it all is going to be, whether you face this issue solemnly and earnestly in light of eternity and your present condition before God, or if you're going to neglect it and treat it lightly and carelessly and go your way and spend an eternity under the wrath of Almighty God. I've been led the last week or so to think of something that I never gave so much thought to before. Over 50 years going up and down the country and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, I try to imagine how many souls that we preached to that sat in seats before us, and we looked into their faces, and to the best of our ability, we warned them of coming judgment and of their sin and their danger, and pleaded with them to come to the Savior. And many of them turned away from the gospel. And tonight, I fear that there are hundreds of those that have listened to our voices in years gone by, and tonight, as we still are trying to proclaim the gospel, their souls are suffering the agonies of hell. It makes one wonder if we're faithful enough in discharging our responsibility in preaching the gospel. We realize we're going to stand before God in a coming day. It may be we'll stand at the great white throne with the judge, and there add our amen to the condemnation and the judgment finally pass upon unconverted sinners. And possibly there may be some in our meeting tonight and we'll have to say amen to your condemnation. As we see it cast into the utter darkness, into the lake of fire, unseen one, these are solemn verities. These are the realities of eternity. You have a soul, and that soul is going to be in heaven's glory for the torments of the damned forever and forever. It's time, high time. You're getting down to business with God and facing the matter of your soul's eternal welfare. Tonight you may be saved, tomorrow might be eternally too late. Have you ever been born again by the Spirit of God? Can you look back to a time in your life when you're born into the family of God? If not, my friend, I say kindly, with all the fervor of my being, if you've never been born again, you're sitting in that seat with only the breath in your nostrils keeping your soul out of hell. So tie to our tonight, having never been born again, hell will be your portion. Let's think for a minute or two of this expression in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Two distinct births. Every one of us in the gathering this evening have had the first. The fact I stand before you as a man indicates there was that time many years ago when I was born into my father's family. That I partook of the nature of my father and my mother, and the likeness as well. Every one of us in the gathering this evening has been born of the flesh. Some not many years ago, others many years ago. The fact we're here, a man or a woman in the flesh, is an indication that we have been born of the flesh. When we were born into this world, we received a nature, and our standing in that nature is spoken of in the flesh. And we have to remind you tonight after night, again and again, the language of Romans chapter 8, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That flesh is sinful flesh. All it has produced is sin against God. It's corrupt, it's incorrigible, and God doesn't even try to improve that flesh or to change it in the least. He sets it aside under sentence of death. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you've never been born again, I think you can truthfully and clearly see from that passage that if you've never been born again, you're still in the flesh, and there never has been a thing in your life that God has been able to accept with pleasure. They that are in the flesh cannot. There's another impossibility for an unconverted man in the flesh as he is born by nature. Impossible to please God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 8 we read another startling expression. they that are born of the flesh, these are not the children of God. People talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's nice language for people to listen to, maybe. But it's not scriptural. No unconverted sinner is a child of God. You may take the words upon our lips, our Father which is in heaven, but it's not scriptural language. You may talk about being a child of God, but you've never been born again. You're still a child of the flesh. Not a child of God. You can only become a child by a birth. And only those that are born again can rightly speak of themselves as being a child of God. However, if I were to turn you to the third chapter, the first epistle of John, we'd read there of two families. We'd read there of two kind of children. They're children of God and children of the devil. And nothing in between. Either that you're one or the other. You may not like that language, but that's what the scripture tells us. We also read of being children of wrath, even as others, that is, children that are destined for eternal wrath. I want to say tonight, dear friend, unsaved, is a solemn thing to be without Christ. In your sins, exposed to the wrath of God and eternity before you, is it any wonder we try with all the fervor of our being to win your soul to the Savior, to get you to realize the seriousness and the sinfulness of sin? Because you're in the flesh and unfit for heaven. Did you ever stop to think? People talk about getting to heaven. If you put an unsaved person into heaven, they'd be most uncomfortable. In the presence of a holy God, infinite in his holiness. A God that hates sin, that cannot look upon iniquity. What would you feel like? Take a man of the world, he loves the sin, he loves the ball games, and he loves the theater, and he loves to look at the TV, and he may like to have his drink and all the rest of it. He's a man of the world, like the majority. And we read that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Take that man and put him where there's none of these things they enjoy on earth. No novels, no TVs, no radios, no ball games, and none of the things that men go in for. Put a man of the flesh in a place like that. Would he be happy? He'd be of all men most miserable. Let me say further. Put a man of the flesh in his sins, glaring with his iniquity, put him in the presence of the holy God, where the very presence of God would melt him. He shrieked in the presence of God. It would be a relief to get into hell out of the presence of a holy God if you got there unsaved. Man must have a new nature before he could even enjoy heaven. That's why God says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can he enter it. When immigrants come from another country into Canada, there are certain requirements on the part of the immigration authorities. The man who comes in must have proper papers or else he won't get in. Many a one has been stopped at the border because his papers weren't in order. In the United States, they estimate there probably are several million illegal immigrants in the country slipped across the border. Illegally, when they're discovered, they're sent back. But no illegal sinners will ever enter into God's holy heaven. He has divine requirements, and if you expect to be there, and likely hope to be there, you must meet his requirements, and that is, he must be born again, or never enter heaven. That brings to my mind interesting little incident when our boy, now 40, was a little fellow 4 or 5 years old. He had a little playmate that lived a door or two away. Chubby little girl, blonde, and as pretty as a picture, and as full of mischief as an egg is full of meat. I heard them in an argument one day, having a discussion one with the other, and they were trying to discuss which one knew the most. Finally, our little fellow said, "I know the most. I know more than you do. I know the way to heaven and you don't. He must be born again or never enter heaven. His only blood washed ones are there, the ransom and forgiven." Little Nancy had nothing to say to that. Sorry to say, she didn't know the way of salvation. I want to say tonight that except you be born again, you'll never enter heaven. Now let me take you for a minute or two to the divine illustration. There's some of you, and I believe you'd like to be born again. You'd like to know what it is. You'd like to pass from death into life. Let's look at the illustration we have in verse 14 from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, the serpent in the wilderness. Did you ever stop to think that here we have a divine illustration of how a soul can be born again? I read this passage and spoke of it many times before I ever noticed a connection. That in John 3 and 16 we have the divine provision, while in verse 14 we have the illustration of it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let us in our mind and memory go back to Numbers 21. In the wilderness long ago, the people of Israel, in their discouragement, they speak against God, and they spoke against Moses and Aaron, and they despised the bread, the manna that God sent from heaven. They sinned against God. And again we see the seriousness of sin. You see, it wasn't much to criticize God's servants. God didn't think of it that way. They said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread," referring to the manna that spoke of Christ. God's gracious provision that followed them through the wilderness journey. God was displeased. They sinned against God. And God sent serpents into the camp. And it bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Here again we have emphasized in this Old Testament picture the fact that sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. You see that in the wilderness. Thousands of those people were bitten and thousands died. They pleaded to Moses and Moses to God to take the serpents away. God did something better. God had a provision for them. Said he to Moses, "Take and make a serpent of brass, lift it up on a pole." Why a serpent of brass? That serpent of brass, as we see in John 3, was a picture of the Lord Jesus. Brass could endure the fire, and brass went through the fire. And the serpent was in the likeness, the brazen serpent in the likeness of the serpent that brought death. By one man, sin entered into the world, our first parent Adam. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven, came to put away sin. And the Lord Jesus on Calvary's rugged cross, of whom we've been reminded already this evening, he suffered the agonies of death. That brass that became the serpent felt all the fires, even that capability of feeling, it went through the fire. And became a serpent of brass, uplifted on the pole. The message went through the camp, "Whosoever looketh to that serpent of brass shall live." The skeptic might have said to himself, "Where would be any virtue in that piece of brass hanging on a pole?" He wouldn't bother looking. Or another man may say, well, I realize I need to look, I'm bitten. The poison has gone through my system. The fever is raging. I need to look. But I'm not so bad just yet. A little while yet, there are other things I want to attend to. And he put it off, he procrastinated. And perished. Think of this man conscious of his need. The poison working through his system, the gaze of death almost coming over his eyes, and there in his weakness his friend says to him, you know about the serpent and the pole? Why, there's a serpent uplifted in the pole, look to the serpent of brass in the pole and you'll live. That dear man, I think I see him with a strength waning. He musters what little strength he has left. He lifts himself up on his elbow, and he finally gets his eyes transfixed on that serpent in the pole. And what occurs? The very moment he looks, a new life surges into his being, and he rises on the desert floor, a man in full health. God wrought the miracle. But the man that looked must believe what God said. I want to tell you tonight, unseen one, the poison of sin is working in your system. It's bringing you down to death and eventually to hell. And you need to look, not to any serpent on the pole, but to the Lord Jesus uplifted yonder on Calvary's cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Put yourself tonight unsaved, and if you'd like to be saved, put yourself in the place of that dying man in the wilderness. Was it his feelings that brought him relief and life? Was it understanding the theology of the serpent and the brass and the fire and all that? Was that have brought him peace and health and safety? It was simply a look at God's provision. I want to say to you tonight that God's provision for you is Christ. God has sent him into the world to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. There on Calvary's cross he bare our sins in his own body, the tree he was lifted up. Why? For you. For me. Why was he there as a bearer of sin, and when Jesus, my guilt was not laid? Why from his side flew that sin-cleansing tide of his dying, my debt is not paid? Thank God he paid the debt in full. Unseen one, why not look to him tonight? There's light for a look in the crucified one. If you look inside, you see nothing but darkness and sin and doubt and uncertainty and unbelief. Look away from yourself by faith. You'll never see the Son of God on the cross with your natural eyes, but with the eye of faith, through what God says in his word. As I see, as I read the word of God concerning Christ by faith, I see that he died for me on yonder cross. And because I've looked, I have eternal life, I've been born again. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is a new birth. That's what occurs when a person is born again. They receive a new life from God. So unseen one, time is slipping away. Think of that man again in the wilderness. The man that neglected. The man that refused to believe. The man that procrastinated. Delay meant death. It will mean the same with you. Now is the time, oh then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight? Look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who is nailed to the tree. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the twofold message of the gospel. We thank thee for the exceeding riches of thy grace. We thank thee for sending thy Son. We thank thee he was lifted up on Calvary to bring life and eternal salvation to us, the guilty sons of Adam. Bless thy word, we pray. Remember each unsaved one, rather may be made conscious of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And even tonight, look away from self to the Lamb of God, and receive him as their Savior. To this end, we commend thy word to thee and ourselves to thy care as we separate, with our thanksgiving, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Closing, let us sing a verse or two, number 63. Number 63. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. We're singing verses 2 and 3 only, and the time is gone. It seems we've been running a few minutes over time these nights. We hope you'll forgive us. Seems hard to get stopped in time. Very happy to see all of you here tonight. Remember, meeting again on Lord's Day night at 7:30. We're glad to see all of you. Give you a hearty invitation back again. Verses 2 and 3 only of number 63, and the meeting will be over.